Turn to your neighbor and ask them, what do you see? What do you see? Because what I've learned is it's not just what I see, but what I tell myself about what I see. I realized the first time in my life, I was a sophomore in college, that what I see was not really what I was seeing. I was at a friend's house, we were watching Monday Night Football, and we were gathered around, and the television was like blurry. And so I turned to my friend and said, hey, you know, the TV is blurry, I think this channel is off. And she was like, no, it's perfectly fine. And I was like, well, no, I think maybe it needs to be adjusted. And she's like, no, it's perfectly fine. And she said, what do you see? And I say, well, all I see is just blur. It's just completely blurred. And she said, well, the problem is not the TV. The problem is you. You can't see. And I want to talk about what do you do when you're in a situation where you just can't see, where what you see is not reality, when what you see is not what God wants for you, what you see is not what God desires for you. Because what you're going to discover as you walk by faith, what I've discovered in this relationship with the living God is that so many times when God wants to change me, he doesn't change my circumstances, he changed my perspective in the circumstance in which I'm facing. You know, it really is the cry of the Bible. It's the cry of Moses is he's there in Exodus, and he says, God, show me your glory. Open my eyes that I can see it, because I'm going to miss it if I don't. It's the cry of David of Psalm 27. Lord, this one thing that I seek, the one thing that I'm after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze on your beauty. It's the cry of David in 2 Corinthians 3 when he says, we're transformed, how? By beholding, catching a vision of the glory of Jesus Christ from one degree to the next degree. So the way that God is going to transform you is not bringing you out of a circumstance many times, but opening your eyes in the middle of that circumstance to see the reality of the goodness and the greatness of God. But that's how God will work. At the same time, you have an enemy, and the enemy wants to come to steal, kill, and destroy. And the way that he will do that is to blind you to the goodness and the greatness of God. And I believe what God wants to do today is speak into some blindness that you have in your life, that you're not seeing right. And how do we begin to allow God to correct that so we can see him fully? So if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 8. When I told Dr. White I was preaching on this, he said, really? I said, yes, you said I was crazy. So we're going to a hard text, Mark 8. And the text, we have to have some context of what's about to happen. Mark 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people, 5,000 men with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they collect up baskets full afterwards. Then in Mark 8, Jesus feeds 4,000 people, just 4,000 men. And he uses 7 loaves and just a little snack size kid pack of fish. And he feeds all of them. And they're able to take up 7 baskets. So Jesus, at this point, Mark 8, gets in the boat and says, we're going to the other side. And so they get in the boat, and they're traveling in the boat, and they begin to argue. And you won't believe what they're arguing over. You won't believe this. What they're arguing over is they're hungry, and no one forgot to bring one of the 7 baskets that was left over. And I don't know why. Maybe it was Peter's responsibility. Maybe it was John's. Maybe it was Judas's, and he just deliberately just forgot it. I don't know why, but now they're out on the boat and there's no DoorDash that they can call to get food. And so they're hungry in the moment and they start arguing, complaining. Have you ever been in a season of your life where God does a great miracle, yet almost instantly you forget it and you begin to complain about what you don't have? So Mark 8, 17, it says, Jesus was aware of their discussion, and so Jesus asked them, what are you arguing about? Why are you arguing about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes, but you fail to see it? Jesus sees them arguing about bread. We're going to be hungry. We're going to starve to death. Woe is me. How did I get here? Life is so horrible. I can't believe I'm here. It just, everywhere I go, it's just gonna end up in destruction. I don't know what to do. I'm so anxious. I'm so overwhelmed. And they're sitting here fighting in the boat. I can't believe it. We're gonna die of hunger. We're gonna die of starvation. Who forgot the bread? While at that exact moment, in the same boat with them, is Jesus, who just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. Do you see the insanity of this? Here Jesus just did this incredible, amazing work, but now they're in the boat and they forgot about it. I wonder what you have forgotten about that you're now blind to the goodness of God, because in your situation, Jesus is there, but you can't see his goodness. You can't see his greatness. And so you're anxious and you're freaked out and you're overwhelmed and you feel defeated and you feel lonely and you feel just a brokenness, and you're going, God, if you're good, why? See, Jesus goes, the bread is not the problem. You have eyes, but you're not seeing. Which forces us to ask the question, then how can I see? You see what Mark is trying to get us to do with Jesus' statement? That you mean I can have eyes but miss it? Yes. You mean I can have the solution in my boat but get so overwhelmed by the problem that I miss the solution that is with me? Yes. So how do I get my sight back? And so what Jesus does, instead of giving them a sermon in the boat, he gives them a real life illustration. That's what's gonna make sense of what we're about to read. So he says, verse 22. So they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and he led him outside the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see people. And they look like trees walking around. And once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and his eyes were open and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. I mean, when you read this story, it just seems like, is Jesus like having a bad day? Like I think of those Snickers commercials, you know, Jesus, are you just having a little off? Are you hangry today? Are you off? Because usually, I mean, you could just speak a word and someone could get healed. I mean, this is a guy who, like, is this a tough one, Jesus? And we know the reality of it. This isn't tough for Jesus. Jesus can do whatever he wants whenever he wants to do it. So maybe what Jesus is doing is he wants to teach us something about a process of how he enters in and begins to restore the sight that we so desperately need. That maybe the inside is in Mark 8, in the boat, they can't see it. And Jesus says, let me show you at times how I'm gonna begin to open your eyesight. So maybe in this moment, the whole reason that Jesus is setting this scene here and showing us is that he's gonna show us that sometimes the way that God begins to open your eyes is through a process, and that you actually have to play a part in it. You know, Dr. White told me that he had this new equipment at his gym. So I was at his house and I said, well, I'm gonna check out his little weight room. So I walked into his weight room, and there in the center of the gym is a Lazy Boy recliner. And so I'm thinking, Dr. White, if that's the equipment that you got to get healthy, you got a problem. Because I've never seen anybody with a 12-pack ab just going back and forth on a recliner. If you want to get healthy, you gotta work at it. You don't have a Lazy Boy in the gym and that's the only equipment you have. Now, next to the Lazy Boy, well, this is new equipment, but if you truly want to begin to grow, there's a part that you begin to play. Come on, some of you college guys, I know you, you prayed the 12-pack ab prayer. And how's it going for you? It's funny that the ladies are laughing and the guys are quiet. You know, we want these things, but there's a part that we play. And so, okay, what part do we play? And I'm going to be so relevant to the text and really begin to let you open your eyes, because I want you to see this. I don't want you to stay blinded, and I don't want to stay blinded to the power and the goodness of the one who's in my boat with me so that I freak out about bread. And so how do we begin to walk in this? There's a part that you play to get your sight back. To get your sight back, I want you to write this down. First of all, you got to take his hand. You have to take his hand. It's easy, interesting. Jesus shows up, and they're saying, Jesus, heal this man. And so Jesus takes him, and it says he leads him outside of the city. Now, that's interesting, because Jesus, let's just have an agreement. Could Jesus have healed him right there on the spot? Okay, it doesn't take a lot of courage or trickery. I'm not trying to trick you. Could Jesus have healed him right on the spot? Yes, good. Yes, he could have right there. So why does he take him outside of the village? And this has to be an incredibly hard understanding for a guy, because think about it, he's in this village, he can't see anything. And all of a sudden this guy shows up that people say, hey, can heal you. So he says, okay, I want to be healed. And the guy says, take me by the hand. And he begins to take him outside. Just think, the whole reality that this guy has experienced in his life is not based on what he's seen, but what people tell him about what he is seeing. In order to get anywhere, he has to take the hand of somebody who's already been there in order to get to the very place that he's at. So to take the hand of a stranger and a stranger to lead you, that takes a lot of trust, doesn't it? And so Jesus says, I could heal you here, but I have to bring you outside of the city that you're in and lead you away from here. Why? And this is what got me just thinking, why? Why would Jesus do this? It's interesting. He says, I have to lead you outside of the city. And the city in which he's leading him out of is anybody? What's the city they're in? Bethsaida. And remember, Jesus had a statement in Bethsaida a little earlier, right? And what was his statement? If I would have done these miracles in any other city, they would have repented. But you see the miracles and you do nothing about it. You have eyes, but you don't see. And so Jesus says, I got to bring you out of this place where they are full of negativity and what God can't do and how God doesn't want to, you don't need to listen to God and you can just do whatever you want. And he says, we got to get out of this place because these people have filled your mind with a narrative of cynicism and brokenness and negativity. And I wonder, perhaps the whole reason that Jesus is leading him is because he has to take him out of the very place to change the narrative of the story that he keeps telling himself. What story do you keep telling yourself? What story do you allow other people to fill into your mind that all you hear is the negativity and not the goodness of God? I wonder if some of the most simplest discipleship decisions that you can make is maybe you need to switch your feed on social media. You keep getting fed with the things of the world and the hope of the world, and then you wonder, why am I not full of hope? Because it's time maybe to take the hand of the one who says, hey, we got to bring you out of here in order for you to begin to see what I want to show you. So he takes him out of Bethsaida, that place of negativity at times, of cynicism, and takes him out of that place. And he leads him out. And what Jesus does next is crazy. I'm just going to let you know it's crazy. Because think about this, okay? So many times, many of you grew up in homeschool and in Christian homes, and you've read the Bible, but sometimes you miss it. And so just think about this. Think about if you're at a church service and someone says, hey, do you need healing? And you're blind and you go, okay, for the first time in my life, I'm going to believe maybe God can heal me. And you lift up your hand and someone says, oh, okay, that person, they have blindness. Let's pray for healing. And so then they take you and they grab you by the hand. They lead you away from all the people. And now you're in this lonely back room and it's quiet. Already my heart would be racing. Would your heart be racing? And then you're blind. You can't see anything. And at the moment, that person holds you and looks at you and you're blind, close your eyes. Close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes for a second. Just close your eyes. We're going to do some experiments here. Close your eyes. So you're in a back room. Guy's holding you. You're blind. And this is all you hear. And on your face now, you feel saliva filling your eyes. How many of you at that point will go, praise God, this is exactly what I expected to happen? What would you say in that moment? What would you say? Ah! Ah! Now, I've read commentary after commentary after commentary. I mean, I have a PhD. I've done all this. And some of you in Greek might challenge these things. But here's what I know. When I read the text, I try to be as literal as I can to the text and place myself in that situation as if I was in the text. And if I'm in that text and this is me and I'm back there and I'm like, praise, I need some healing, takes me back. And all of a sudden, here I am, lonely room. And I feel it. At that moment, I'm going, ah, what are you doing? And I remember praying, God, what are you doing? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? God, that's not what I would do. And I remember just so real, Dr. White, just spending time in the Word of God in the morning, asking that question. This is why Dr. White so challenges you, Bible before breakfast. I remember God just literally off the page of the scripture spoke and said, maybe that's the reason you're still blind. Maybe you're so grossed out and afraid and don't understand what I'm trying to do in your life that you're blind to ultimately what I want to do in your life. And this is where I learned a valuable lesson. Not only do you have to take Jesus' hand, but you have to let the spit work. Let the spit work. I'm being as real to the text as I can. Lord, I don't like getting spit on. But if the only way for me to see your glory and your goodness and your power, then spit away. And Lord, I'm not gonna understand it. I'm not gonna understand it, and that's not the way that I would do it. But I don't trust the spit, I trust the one who's spitting. And so I'm believing God, I'm believing that there is even a plan in the spit. I believe there's a purpose even in the spit, God, I believe that. And so I'm gonna let it begin to do its work in my life. I'm not gonna avoid that very thing that I go, if I was God, I wouldn't do it. No, God, I'm trusting in you in this very moment. God, help me, God. Because what I tend to do in my life is so many times I tend to go and I want to tell God how the miracle should work. I want to tell God how I think he should act. And I give God a script and I go, God, here's a script and here's what I need to do. And here's the pressure so many of you are at. You're in the most crucial decision-making stage of your life. I'm telling you, it's incredibly the pressure you get put on. And it's easy in this moment to freak out and you're in the boat worrying about bread the whole time. The solution is there. And God purposely at times though, he'll bring you to situations where you feel the pressure and you feel this, and you'll feel the spit. It's there. And you'll go, God, this is not how I want it to work. You know, God, I wanted this to work out. I wanted my life to work out this way. I wanted my plan to work out this way. I wanted my finances to work out this way. God, I wanted my relationships to work out this way. And God, I'm hurting here because nothing's going according to my plan. And God says, I know. Do you trust that I have a better plan? Let the spit work. And so I've come to a point that I just go, okay, Lord, when I feel kind of the yuck of life at times hit me, I go, okay, Lord, if you want to spit, spit. Because I trust the one who's spitting on me. You can trust him. He's gonna lead you and do things in your life at times you're not gonna understand, you're not gonna agree with. But you can trust him because he's good and he's trying to heal. And so we lean in. We lean in, and it's incredible because he says, he spit on him. In verse 23, it says, he took the blind man by the hand, he led him outside the village, and when he had spit on the man's eyes, he put his hands on him, and Jesus asked, do you see anything? Now, we realize Jesus never asks a question unless he knows the answer. So he has infinite power and infinite knowledge. And so he knows the answer. God always is infinite in the reality of who he is. And so he says, do you see anything? So this isn't a lack of knowledge. This is a question of trust. I really believe what Jesus is trying to get this guy to see is trust. In verse 24, he says, he looked up and he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. How embarrassing this must be for Jesus, right? I mean, this is the first time Jesus seems like he's failing at a miracle. How embarrassing is this? I mean, here's this guy. Jesus just prays. He says, what do you see? And the disciples are like, oh, I know what he's going to see. It's going to be perfect. He was like, he's going to have perfect vision. In fact, supersonic vision. It's incredible. I mean, they just assumed right at that moment it was going to be instantaneous healing. Instantaneous healing. And so this guy looks and he says, I see people, but they look like, Jesus, I don't want to embarrass you, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I don't think the miracle worked. You ever wonder sometimes if the miracle worked on you? You ever wonder sometimes, Holy Spirit, you liberate other people, why haven't you liberated me? See, the man at least comes before God and he's takes some faith, it takes some courage to do this, but at least he's honest. And if you're really gonna begin to restore your sight, you have to be honest with God. You have to be honest with God. God wants you to be honest. God at times would just ask. I feel so many times God in my life say, what do you see, James? What do you see, James? What do you see, James? And when I'm in one of my funks and sometimes the darkness is so real and I can't see anything good, my wife will come up and she'll challenge me, and she knows when I get in a funk, she'll come up and she'll challenge me and she'll say, how did you see God move in your life, James? How are you seeing God move in our ministry, James? And she'll ask me and I'll look at her and I'll go, makes me so mad. And that's when I know it's the evil one, right? That's when you know, if you can't brag about God, if you get angry about bragging about God's goodness, that the evil one's blinded you. And how easy I get blinded. All I can do is talk about all the things that are wrong in my life, that I don't want to talk about all the things that God might do in my life that are good. Or if I do, I go, yeah, God is good, but. And we kind of live here instead of being honest with God. And so what I need to do, so many times that I'm learning in my life, is it's okay to lament. It's okay to go before God, Habakkuk. God, I'm broken and I'm hurting, but yet even though, if I don't get a ring by spring, even though if I fail calculus, even though if I can't get into the school that I want to get into, even if I don't become this lawyer or this politician or this whatever, even if I don't have 10 churches lined up to hire me, even then, God, even then, I will praise you. But God, I want you to know this, I'm hurting. You know, and it's easy to put on this face. If everything's okay, it's all right, it's good. And you walk into your discipleship groups and you're like, praise Jesus, everything is good. And it's not. You're lying. But God can't begin to heal unless you begin to deal with the very thing he wants to bring you into. And so God knows the answer and he'll just say, hey, are you doing okay? What can you see? And so the times I just go before God and say, God, here's what I see. I see that I've done more suicide funerals than funerals for those with COVID. Here's what I see, God. one of my best friends who I raised up and trained betrayed me and stabbed me in the back and hurt me so deeply. Here's what I see, God, people making false accusations against me and in my family. And yet if I get on social media and make run response, then I'll be the bad guy. Here's what I see, God, I'm tired and I feel defeated and I want to give up and I'm done. Here's what I see. But God, I'm at the point of my faith and my relationship with you when I know that I can come to you and I don't hide what I see, but I come to you because I need for you to do to me what only you can do, and that's open my eyes. And so God, help me to see what I cannot see. Help me to see what you can do and what, God, the power and the grace and the healing that you can bring. God, I'm not gonna sit here and try to suppress. God, I'm actually gonna begin to examine my emotions and my thinking and my feelings. And I wanna encourage you, I'm doing a whole series on mental health and what that looks like and trying to be as clear as I can to bring the word of God. In fact, this week coming up, Dr. Shear, who's part of your faculty, I interviewed him. We're gonna show that at journeyconnect.org. But I'm trying to think through how can we get a generation of believers who rise up and who truly are not living by defeat, but are living honestly. And at times we like Habakkuk, we just go, God, I'm gonna process some of these feelings with you. That you can be honest with God. Because this is when God moves. And when God doesn't heal instantaneously, what he's trying to teach you is dependency. There's been some things that God very quickly has healed me over. There's things that he's healed me over, and at times, again, they become a fight. There's seasons, guys, I'm gonna encourage you, there's seasons still to this day that I struggle with pornography. And sometimes I wonder, God, why? I have an incredible wife. God, what? Where did that even come from? You ever have one of those, like you're not even thinking, all of a sudden like a thought will enter in, you're like, where does that even come from? It's still a fight to sometimes control the anger that is deep within me that comes in. I mean, just like that, it's a struggle sometimes to control this depressive spirit, this darkness comes. Sometimes I'll just pick up my phone and it's the name of a person. You ever have just somebody who pick up and you see their name and you're like, and you feel like throwing your phone, but then you realize your phone costs a lot more. And so then you're just like, okay, I'm, you ever have anybody that's like that on your phone? Right, their name like puts you in this tailspin, and it's a fight, right? And sometimes there's certain things where God can just show up and heal, and there's certain times where God just says, hey, will you ask me once more? Jesus, I can't. I'm not fully there yet, and right? And praise God, Jesus stepped in, because this guy, I mean, think how crazy this guy would be. He'd be talking to trees and then going around with a chainsaw trying to cut people down. I mean, that's ultimately what this guy is heading towards if Jesus doesn't step in. And so he's like, okay, I'm struggling. And Jesus says, I love it. He says, he touched them once more. And maybe you're here today and like your world is just being rocked. Here's what I love about Jesus. If you'll just be honest with God, will you just say, God, I'm struggling. This is all I see, but I'm asking, will you touch me once more? One more time, God. And God, if that means that every day of my life, I have to get up and keep begging and asking and seeking you, God, if that's what it takes to get me through life, then every day I will get up and I'll beg and I'll ask. I was talking to my wife. I said, you know, baby, we've been doing this for a long time. We've seen God move. 18 years I've been at our church and seen it grow from a small, just defunct, broken place to a place where glorious power. And still though, I get to points where I just struggle and I'm just funk and I get defeated. And I turn to my wife and I say, why does it have to be so hard? And she said, James, if it wasn't, you would depend upon you. So maybe it's hard for a purpose. Maybe sometimes, yeah, God could heal you instantly, but maybe sometimes God says, keep being honest, ask me for one more time. Once again, Jesus opened my eyes. And then it's interesting. He touched him again one more time, and it says, then his eyes were opened. What led to the healing? What is honesty? What led to the healing was his honesty. And I wonder how many of you that God is trying to heal, but you're not honest. You're not honest with yourself. You're not honest with God. You're not honest with other people. You can't blame your way into healing. You can't victimize your way into healing. You can't anger and fuss and fight your way into healing. You have to be honest with God. So he's honest, and he gets there, and he says, then he opened up his eyes and his sight was restored. He saw everything clearly, everything clearly. And it's incredible because verse 26, Jesus says something amazing. Jesus sent him home saying, don't you dare even think about going back into that village. Well, that's interesting, right? And this is where I believe that God is speaking. There's times when God will open my eyes and I'll see his glory again, fresh. And I'll turn back to go back to that place of fear, that place of anxiety, that place of rebellion, that place of anger, that place of lust, pride. And I go to turn back and I just hear him, hey, you don't have to go back there anymore. Can I tell you something today? I think Jesus is wanting you to know you don't have to go back there anymore. But you have to make a choice. I'm not going back. If you want to experience the healing, this is the last point, write this down. Don't go back. Just turn to somebody and say, don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. You have been freed in Christ Jesus. I love that Paul says in Romans 7 and 8, he says, do you not know? Maybe no one ever told you. Sin is no longer your master. Maybe you're still living thinking that sin has to control you, their flesh has to control you. Paul says, that's not true. For you're under no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because now the Spirit has been given to you. In the Spirit, you can begin to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. To set the mind on the flesh is death. So what are you going to set your mind on? Here's what he's saying. When God begins to open your eyes, he's going to give you this clarity. God, you are so good. And what I love is every day, I never want to walk away. I never want to walk away from the presence and the power and the goodness of the presence of Jesus Christ. I always want to live aware of his presence. That's my main ambition. It's why when we gather, sometimes some of you are like, why does he say things like he says it? Because what I believe is when we encounter the word of God, we're not here to learn about the word of God. We're here to encounter the one who speaks the very word of God. We're here for the presence of God. That's what I'm after. I'm not after to entertain you. I'm not after to inspire you. I want you to encounter the living God. And so what God will do is he'll bring us into these seasons where we see his greatness, and then we turn around and we go back to the very pig trough that caused us to go blind in the first place. Don't go back to Bethsaida. You don't have to go back there. And I want you to hear through the power of Jesus Christ, your sin does not define you. You have been set free. You do not have to go back. You don't have to go back. He's redeemed you and restored you. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So I wonder, what do you, the matter of the Holy Spirit will that you have, did you say, I'm not going back there? Because what you have shown me is your greatness, Jesus, and your power and your love and your mercy. I'm not going back there. So will you lift up your hands right now before the Lord, and would you just pray with me? Jesus, I take your hand. Wherever you want to lead, lead. And Lord, I'm going to let this spit work. Lord, show me what you want to show me in the middle of the times when I feel like you're not working. Lord, open my eyes. And God, I'm going to be honest with you. God, I'm struggling. And will you just tell him right now, what are you struggling with? He already knows what you're dealing with. Just be honest. Lord, here's my struggle. I'm struggling because I thought this would happen. I'm struggling because my parents are struggling. I'm struggling because, what is it? God, here it is. I'm gonna be honest. I'm dealing with this. Will you touch me one more time? God, I'm struggling with pride. God, I'm struggling with lust. I'm struggling with this thing. I'm struggling with self-harm. Touch me one more time. Heal me. And then, Lord, I'm making this covenant. I'm not going back. I have been free in Christ Jesus. I'm not going back. I'm not going back. I'm not going back. I'm not going back. You have set me free. I am not going back because I've been bought with a price. I have the Spirit of God within me. My better days are in front of me because God has anointed me and I am highly favored. He has forgiven me of all my sins and cleansed me of all my unrighteousness. I don't walk in condemnation. I walk in the power and the goodness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know that Christ is coming for me. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I am loved by God. I have been adopted and I have been given the name of a son and a daughter of the living God. So I am taking back and I'm going forward and I'm living in the goodness of God. Open the eyes of my heart that I may sing your praises, God, and worship you. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray, and God's people rejoice, and we just say amen to God and give him a shout of praise. I love you.